Struggling a little bit lately. As you know, those of you who have been here with us, we have been studying together, not the book of Exodus in general, but chapter by chapter and in some cases verse by verse. In fact, right now we are in chapter 20. We're considering the Ten Commandments. We're looking at how those connect to our lives in the New Testament age. And a couple of weeks ago, when I was last here, we were getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, and I was wrestling with what to cover, and the next commandment, if you remember, is thou shalt not steal. And I thought I probably could find something a little more directly relevant to the Lord's table. And so we went to a passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Here we are, Father's Day, which we don't always make a big deal of these kinds of holidays. But sometimes it's a good thing to look at God's word on these themes, and I suppose that there could be some kind of connection between thou shalt not steal and fatherhood, but again, the Lord has directed my thoughts to another set of passages. In fact, we're going to be looking at various texts this morning. It's going to be a thematic kind of a message, but I do want to remind us of where we were actually on Mother's Day about a month ago. At that point, in our study of the Ten Commandments, we landed in God's providence on the fifth commandment. And that, of course, is the one that urges God's people, honor your father and mother. And it was a very appropriate passage as we were thinking about our mothers in particular. When we were dealing with that, I emphasized that the Hebrew term translated honor in that passage, it means to give weight to, or maybe more to the point, to treat somebody as having a weighty role in your life. That's the general idea of honoring your parents. It is to treat them not as lightweights when it comes to God putting them in your life, but to give them the significance that goes along with that unique relationship of being your father and mother. Don't treat them as light or insignificant or as people whose role doesn't matter that much. Give them a weighty place in your thinking and in your approach to life. And I urged us with a number of applications as we think about our parents. Tried to point out that this has broad relevance no matter how old you are, how old your parents are, or what kind of parents they are. For example, all of us, as we think about our parents, one way to honor them is to speak to them and speak about them in a way that communicates respect and esteem. I think another application, another way to give them a weighty role is to imitate whatever positive traits that they demonstrate for us as our parents. And then I explained that there are more specific ways to honor that depend a lot on your age and on your station in life. If you are in the category of what the Bible calls a child, someone in that early stage, living under your parents' roof, supported by them, under their direct authority, honor actually, Ephesians 6:1 tells us, takes the form of obedience. That is the wording and the application of the New Testament. Even when you're not in that position in life, as you get older, you still give your parents weight in your life in that you don't dismiss their input. You give serious consideration to their instruction, to their counsel. You maintain a teachable spirit. You want to be encouraged and shaped by these people who have such a unique role in your life. And then the older that your parents get, and the less that they're able to take care of their physical needs, more and more honor takes, especially the form of helping to provide for those needs. In fact, I explained that given the primary audience originally of the Ten Commandments, it was an adult audience, not a child audience. It was primarily directed to adult people. probably the main emphasis of honor your father and mother had to do with folks taking responsibility for the physical care of their parents. And so we walked through that, and we made applications along those lines. And in dealing with those applications, one of the other things I mentioned was the difference between the biblical emphasis and so much of what is emphasized in our culture today. We live very much in a youth sort of a culture, where that is kind of the big deal, and that's what gets the weighty attention in our society. In Scripture, it's actually the parents and the older generation who receive the emphasis and the attention, whereas today, it seems that if anyone is treated as weighty, it is the younger generation. Now, that is a real problem to guard against, and I dealt with that a little bit last time. But I've also wanted to come to the other side of that issue, and on this Father's Day, to take up this question. Is there an appropriate biblical sense in which actually parents ought to honor their children? We understand children honoring parents, but is there any sense in which it goes the other way and parents actually give a certain sort of honor to their children? I haven't found a verse that uses the Hebrew vocabulary of weightiness with reference to how parents should treat their children, but the reality is that we do, in fact, give a special weight to our kids. We don't treat all children with the same level of significance or importance as our own children. They actually do carry a special weight that nobody else carries in the world. That's obvious, for example, in terms of even the amount of time and the amount of energy and the amount of money that we put into caring for their material needs. They carry a special weight on our hearts and in our posture toward them, but it actually extends beyond the physical. And I don't mean that children exercise authority over their parents or that parents cater to the whims of their children. What I mean is that even though the parents hold a higher position in God's structure, there is still a kind of respect that ought to flow from parent to children. That might sound a little odd, and in fact, it is something that we can easily, as parents, lose sight of, especially when we're under pressure, and especially when we're under the grip of our emotions in difficult moments. And so this morning, I'm directing the attention primarily to those of us who are parents. The children got the emphasis and the exhortation last time. Today, thinking about our role more as parents. And I bring you here, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. This is a context where the Apostle Paul is listing out the qualifications, mostly character qualifications for elders. And yet we know that those character qualifications are not limited to elders. The elders ought to be showing these things because they are examples to everyone else in the church and ought to be modeling really what every Christian should be pursuing. And one of the qualifications that is an example to other believers is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. I want to focus in on that phrase, with all dignity, for a moment. The idea seems to be that the man here exercises his God-given authority in a way that actually encourages the honor that he can rightfully expect. He does it in a way that his children look up to him, They view him as exercising this special role with dignity, with solemnity, with seriousness. Just the way he goes about it causes them to hold him in high esteem. And I would argue that that includes not treating his children in a way that they would be dismissive of him. That's kind of the opposite idea. Not treating his children in a way that would give them cause to reject him. And here are some of those ways. Using authority in a way that is petty, in a way that is demeaning, in a way that is self-serving, or in a way that is oppressive. Instead, Christian parents approach their children in a way that is clearly, obviously, loving and even respectful toward them. And that is the theme of the message today, parenting with respect. Parenting in a way where you're exercising your authority given by the Lord in a faithful way, and yet doing it in a way that is respectful toward those that are under your authority, and then that creates back in their hearts a sense of dignity. What does that mean? What does that look like? I personally do not remember hearing or reading much on this particular issue. And there aren't too many verses in Scripture that deal specifically with the subject. It's something really that is more assumed, particularly by the way that God himself exercises his own role as Father. It is something that is taken for granted rather than discussed implicitly. And so to really get at it, we have to go back to some foundational truths to answer the question what it means to parent our children with respect. That's what we want to do this morning, and I'll say here at the outset that Father's Day is my least favorite Sunday of the year. Not because of my family, but because to speak on these subjects conveys some sense that I know what I'm talking about. And most of the time, I know what I'm talking about, but particularly on the practical level, I feel extremely uncomfortable, extremely out of place dealing with this, but it's kind of like with other areas of preaching. It's healthy by something like a Father's Day emphasis to be forced to talk about things that you don't particularly want to talk about, given your sense of your weakness and your failings. So we're looking at Scripture. We're not looking at any particular man as the perfect representation of this. And as we do that, I want us to start here. Remember I said that in Exodus chapter 20, a lot of what honor looks like depends on your station in life. It's going to vary a lot depending on your age. And so let's think, first of all, about parenting with respect when it comes to very young children, children who are in childhood under our authority. I want to make this point, first of all, respect your children's minority. I mean their youthfulness, their lack of age, their lack of experience. Part of what I believe the Lord would want us to keep in mind as we try to grow as dads is to recognize the stage of life that our children are in, and particularly when they're young, to be especially sensitive to their status, where they're coming from. That's what I mean by respect your children's minority. And I want to begin that thought by reminding us of a story. This is an illustration of this concept. And it's from the life of Jacob. And it's a story of when, after many years of separation from his parents and from his brother, he finally went back and he went through all this rigmarole to get reconciled with Esau. Esau was very gracious to him. And after they reconciled, we read this. You can turn there to Genesis 33. And I'm reading here from Genesis chapter 33, verses 12 to 14. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you." So Esau kind of wants to continue the party. Let's travel kind of together in the same direction. We'll meet up again. But here's what Jacob said. "My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." Now, when you read the whole story and how things unfolded from this point, it may well have been that Jacob was using that as an excuse because he wasn't particularly interested in having a lot of close relations with his brother going forward. So I'm not sticking up for his motives or what he did afterward. But there was enough common sense in what Jacob said here that Esau accepted it as something that was worth considering. "You go on ahead, I'll make my way little by little, because I want to travel according to the pace of the cattle and according to the pace of the children. That should not be too hard for us to relate to." Think about the last road trip you took with your family and the numbers of times you had to stop for another bathroom break with your small children. It just takes a lot longer when you have younger ones along. And there is a common sense and a heart of understanding and compassion, even on a physical level, that the Bible takes for granted. The same concept comes out when the Old Testament later describes the Lord himself, Yahweh, not only as a father, but as a shepherd. And he says in Isaiah 40:11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Of course, he's not really talking about sheep. He's talking about people. And he's talking about people who have various needs. And he is so gracious in going slowly and then at times, as needed, actually picking us up and tenderly caring for us in the journey of life, because he is so aware of our frailty, maybe of our woundedness, maybe of the struggles that we have. The Lord pictures himself in the same way. The point is that when children are young, they do need special help. That is true on the physical level, and folks, it's also true on the moral and spiritual level. Our children are going to mess up. They're going to fail. They're going to make mistakes. And this is not to justify sin. It is just to make a common sense observation about life and human nature, especially the younger and less mature people are. Though their failures may grieve us, there ought to be a special measure of grace and patience toward them that corresponds to their level of maturity and their level of capacity. And Jesus really gets at the same idea from a different angle, kind of another take on this concept of respecting the minority of children in a famous passage, and this is one of several accounts along these lines. I'm looking at Mark chapter 10. You can turn there if you would like. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. We read in verse 13 that the people were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. There aren't too many times when the Bible actually says Jesus was mad. He was mad. And he wasn't mad at the kids. He was mad at his disciples for rejecting the children. And he says to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. At this moment, the disciples were actually doing what was often accepted in their culture. They were acting according to the values of the culture of that time. Very much a stratified kind of society. And often children, because of their smallness, because of their inability to contribute very much economically or whatever, they were viewed in a limited way, viewed as having a secondary sort of significance, not worthy of the time and the attention of this great religious teacher. Jesus, in his response, he actually gives a counter-cultural perspective in terms of the high value that he places on children, despite the fact that there wasn't a whole lot that they could contribute to the situation. You might read this, and sometimes Jesus' statement is taken this way. Do not hinder the children, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. You might get the impression he's saying, children are so innocent, and you got to have a clean, innocent heart in order to come to my kingdom. Really? That's not what he's saying when he makes the statement about Jesus' kingdom and the children. Or children are so honest and so trusting, and you need to have a heart like that, just open to the Lord and just totally reliant on him if you're going to become a part of his kingdom. I don't think any of those are the point that he's making here. I'd like to read to you from a great commentary on Mark by Edwards. He says this: in this story, children are not blessed for their virtues. Like, they're so wonderful, they're so tender, they're so attractive, they're so loving. Let them come in. Jesus is not blessing them for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring, and whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than by any merit inherent in him or herself. Little children are paradigmatic disciples, for only empty hands can be filled. So Jesus says you got to become like a child, meaning you got to give up any pretension that you have something to offer, or that you deserve this, or that you belong here, or that you're commending yourself to me. The whole point is you can't do anything. You're helpless like a child, and everybody's got to become a child in terms of having that attitude. And that spiritual point about salvation, which I trust we all understand, is how we become a part of the kingdom of God. That spiritual point is made on the basis of a more foundational point. And that is that children are more vulnerable and more needy than adults are. And because of this very thing, Jesus assumes, because of the very fact that they are vulnerable and needy, Jesus assumes that they ought to be treated with a special level of care and consideration. Often our reaction is annoyance and impatience because of their neediness. Jesus says their neediness actually ought to encourage you to give them a special place, to give them a special sort of respect, which is something I've been trying to remember lately since we've had a baby living with us the last couple of weeks. And it has brought back memories. Some of them good, some of them not so good. I always thought I was patient until we went from 3 children to 5 overnight. And the Lord has a way of showing you more about yourself as you are so regularly and intensely confronted, like you cannot escape it, how needy these little ones are. But it's really been a blessing to see how our daughter, Anna Grace, is going through those same kinds of things, and the Lord is growing her and really helping her to adapt herself to the needs of this little one. And I trust that as you think about whatever experience you had with babies, maybe you just came out of the nursery this morning and you're a little bit frazzled, right? That again, their very helplessness is a reason to respect them, to look out for them in a way that you don't look out for people who can take care of themselves. This is what I mean by respect your children's minority. But I want to notice a second factor here, and the bigger point that applies no matter how old your children may be, and that is to respect your children's humanity. Respect your children's minority, but also respect their humanity. We're talking about their basic nature as human beings. And somebody says, exactly. Because human beings are fallen, we're depraved, we're sinful. And Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Right? That's the nature. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So that's the point. Respect your children's humanity. Treat them in a way that corresponds to their nature. They're fallen. They're selfish. They come into the world with this Adamic nature. And one of the things God uses is discipline to purge them of that. Well, there's truth to that. Proverbs 22:15 is in the Bible. And it is a part of what the Lord teaches regarding how parents approach their children. But do we realize that there is something more basic to human nature than our sinfulness? Our depravity is actually alien to who we were created to be. It is secondary to our essence. It's like a cancer that has grown up around who we are and has infected everything, but it really isn't the core of who we are as human beings. There is something more basic to human nature than our sin, and it is what is revealed when mankind was first created, before sin came into the world. It's this glorious and foundational truth that every one of us is created after the image of God. And Genesis 1:26-28 says, this is true of all human beings, and makes the point in that context that it's true of all human beings, whether they be male or female. But we have to also affirm that it's true of all human beings, whether they are old or young. In other words, you don't sort of get the image of God after you turn 21 or 25. It's actually your identity and your nature when you are first conceived. I mean, that's one of the reasons we oppose abortion, right? because we're convinced scripturally and even scientifically that a human person begins at conception, and that human person is defined in Scripture as the image of God. And I'm saying that is also a reason to respect our children, even while we exercise parental authority over them. What does that look like? To be the authority over somebody, but to still respect them as the image of God. Well, let me give you a negative example. And it has to do with how we speak to people and how we speak to our children. Remember what James said over there in chapter 3 of his letter. He's talking about the tongue, and he says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So he is directly tying this business of the image of God, not to, like, you shouldn't kill them. Genesis 9 made that point, but you ought to be careful how you talk to them. To insult them, to curse them, to abuse them verbally is you're going after the image of God. It's not just them as that one person. This is actually a being created by God after his likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Here's a good filter for any conversation, but especially when you and I are talking to our children. How does all this relate to the image of God? Am I addressing them in a way that is respectful of who they were created to be? Or am I, in effect, cursing them and insulting the image of God by sinful kinds of communication? Now, actually, the Bible applies that concept to parenting specifically. And I want to read you some verses that are addressed to fathers. First of all, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the parallel in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You realize that in all the New Testament, those two verses are the most specific thing we have about parenting. Like, there really aren't that many verses on parenting in the Bible anyway. And in the New Testament anyway, the most specific passages on parenting are the ones I just read, and it's just kind of interesting, isn't it? That of all the things that Paul could have said, in both of those passages, there is a negative aspect. There is a warning against provoking children to anger. And it is especially addressed to fathers, though I'm sure mothers can do the same thing too. Which brings up the question, what does it mean to provoke your children to anger? Probably doesn't take a lot of creativity to answer that sort of question. But here are some possibilities. You can provoke your children to anger by making unreasonable demands. Here's a big one, by inconsistent behavior, where you are expecting something out of them that you don't practice yourself, or by an abusive sort of discipline. And those are just some of the things that come to mind. Certainly our speech is another area, as I've already mentioned, from James chapter 3. I love this other passage from the pen of Paul as well, where he brings together in such a beautiful balance the authority and the tenderness, the respect, when he's talking about his fatherly kind of role with the Thessalonian believers. And he says this in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." There is a heart of compassion, a heart that is for the child, a heart that respects who they are. That does not somehow make it wrong to look at them and say, "Look, you're making a mistake. This was wrong. You need to repent. I want to urge you to straighten out here." In Paul's mind, you can actually do all that. at the same time. And it's possible to have this kind of balanced treatment toward your children. And it is especially important when we are involved in some kind of discipline toward them. I remember being instructed as a young parent about the necessity of controlling your emotions when you are getting ready to discipline your children. And if need be, to delay it a little bit, just to give yourself a chance to cool down and to seek the Lord and to actually pray, God, help me not to overdo this. Help me not to abuse my authority. And I also remember being instructed. I tried to do this. Sure, it wasn't perfect, but whenever these things come up and you need to discipline your children, to include in it conversation that is very clear to explain, here's why we're doing this, here's the Bible basis for this, here's where you did wrong, and then to have a time of pointing the child to Christ and to the gospel as a part of that conversation, and as a part of reconciliation with you, even as a parent. And one reason some of these things are on my mind at this moment is because during these last couple of weeks, I've had a little extra time sitting in airports and otherwise, trying to keep myself occupied. And I have watched some of this blockbuster Amazon docuseries called Shiny Happy People. I'm sure a lot of you have heard of it. And it is a story of the Duggar family exposing some of the real corruption that went on in their family and in their show from some years ago. And also a critique of a lot of the things that came out of the ministry of Bill Gothard. Now, this is coming from Amazon. And anytime you hear about some analysis of something Christian from a leftward company, you can expect some unfairness in the process. You can expect a lot of bias, in this case, to where pretty much anything that would be considered conservative or fundamentalist Christian or homeschooling, everything gets thrown under the bus as this cultic, extreme, hypocritical, abusive sort of a thing. So I understand that. We want to be discerning. But before we get too defensive, folks, let us be honest about the reality that professing Christians have often been extreme in the exercise of parental authority. Professing Christians have often basically created a kind of a cultic subculture that has been extremely heavy-handed when it comes to the exercise of authority. And maybe what is worse, professing Christians have often been hypocritical in the name of biblical parenting, while all of this veneer is emphasized and encouraged. There has been all manner of abuse that has gone on behind the scenes, and perhaps the Lord would use even something coming from Amazon to do what we were just looking at there in 1 Peter, the discipline beginning in the house of the Lord. Before we get too critical of the world and how they're so bad against us and so negative and biased, fine. But is there anything we can take away from this? Is there anything that we ought to be learning and be warned about? One of the things that will guard us against the misuse of authority is to keep before us the thing I've been talking about here, and that is the Bible's teaching on the image of God in man. Yes, functionally speaking, while our children are under our roofs especially, there is an authority structure that ought to be maintained. But in terms of our essential nature, do you realize this? We say this to people getting married, right? Husband is the head of the wife. She is to be submissive. But we always come back and say, now, wait a minute. That doesn't mean somehow you're a lesser person. You're still the image of God. And if you're Christians, you're fellow heirs of the grace of life. And there's an equality there in nature, even though there is an authority structure. What I'm saying is that applies to children and parents as well. We are at the same level. We have the same value and worth before God. All human beings are created in the image of God, and because of that, all of them, no matter their age, are to be treated with respect and dignity. And here is a third and final motivation for that kind of respectful treatment. I want to encourage myself, and I want to encourage other dads in particular, to respect your children's individuality. Respect your children's individuality. There are biblical principles for parenting, but there is not a biblical formula that applies in the same way all the time to every child in any circumstance and will always lead to the same results. There is not a biblical formula. And one big reason for that is that so many different issues come up. And also because every child is different. And I'm encouraging us to keep this in mind as a way of showing respect. Remember that wonderful passage in Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you. You saw my unformed substance. My days were written in your book. How precious to me are your thoughts. Folks, that tender, individualized sort of care does not end when the baby is born. It continues throughout life, and it encompasses every way in which each human being is unique. There are ways in which we are all alike. That's the point I made just a moment ago, that we all share in the same value because it's all connected to the image of God and man. However, there are also things that are unique to each of us. And those things also give us value. They were ordained by God and put in there by Him as well. Now here again, we have to maintain a comprehensive or balanced approach because we know that the world goes way crazy on this point. We rightly react against the Disney sort of follow your heart philosophy. The sort of philosophy that says you can make of yourself anything you want to be, and if it feels good to you, then go for it, and somehow your value is tied up with your own kind of self-created identity. We understand the dangers of that. And yet, God has made each person different. And in part, our satisfaction in life is tied up with discovering who He made us individually to be. It is tied up with pursuing specifically the purpose, the task, the relationships that He created us for. And folks, that has everything to do with parenting. And it's maybe one of the more challenging parts. Our children do not belong to us. The Bible does speak of them as arrows that we shoot out, but they are not extensions of us. They are individual people. The goal is not to make them clones of us. They each have their own way of thinking. They each have their own conscience. They each have their own personality. They each have their own gifts. They each have their own weaknesses as well as strengths. And within the boundaries of what the Bible teaches, the goal is to help them pursue who God formed them to be. We are to instruct them in the Lord's ways, but that actually includes helping them to discover the specific strengths and weaknesses that God has designed them with, and to pursue the specific vocation God has prepared for them. I remember some years ago, I was helped on this point by a book that I actually read with our two older boys, and this is called The Person Called You. Why You're Here, Why You Matter, and What You Should Do With Your Life. This was written by Howard Hendricks' son, Bill, if you know who Howard Hendricks is. Very helpful, very biblical, just in terms of really assessing each person, assessing their own capacities and strengths in order to figure out the direction they should head in life. Remember the parable of the talents? Not everybody received the same amount. Each person received a different amount, and each was evaluated based on what each had done with what he had been given. This is the way that we want to approach not only our own lives, but to think about our children. What's my job as a dad? In great part, can I help my children figure out their talents, right? We sort of gave a different, broader meaning to that word, which is just like a currency amount, but it took on this bigger meaning of my abilities. I think that's a fine application of what Jesus is saying there. And can I help them to develop faithfulness about how they manage those talents? And I'll have to say that this point about respecting your children's individuality is actually a lesson that some of you have taught me. The children in this church are all over the map in terms of their abilities and their personalities and their life circumstances. And I have seen a number of you parents graciously adapt to how God has made them individually. And you have learned by His grace to parent them with respect for their individuality. I am thankful for your example. I want you to know that those things don't go unnoticed, and they are helpful to the rest of us. So on this Father's Day, I want to continue to urge our children, our young people, to honor and respect your parents. But I also want to encourage dads and moms to parent with respect for your children, for their minority, for their humanity, and for their individuality. We're going to end our service by turning our thoughts again to God as our faithful Father. We'll close with Him. What is it, number 22? Great is thy faithfulness. And may this be an encouragement to us to be faithful.